Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and I say along with Paulo that we are glad that you're here, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, and if you're back visiting with us, we're glad that you are with us, and we have an opportunity to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, and that's a beautiful thing. I'd also like to say with Paulo that we will miss the Retzers, and we appreciate you working with the church here and what you've done and volunteered, and I'm sorry that I haven't gotten to know you more, only for just a few months. But that time has been good for me, and may the Lord bless you in your travels and in your journeys, and thank you for your service in this congregation. Recently, Phil was asking me if I would bring some material on the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with regard to a woman teaching or usurping authority over a man. And along the lines of fulfilling that sermon request, we've just recently gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and these two verses that talk about a woman speaking in the church, and that troubles a lot of folks and puzzles a lot of folks. And so I thought I would bring a lesson this evening to help along those lines. And along that regard, don't ever hesitate to come to me with your sermon request. If you'd like for me to teach on anything in God's Word, I'd be glad to do that and be glad to try to help in that way. And whenever we go through a book of the Bible, when there are those challenging passages in that book, I would be glad to bring material on that as well. So this evening, we want to look at this question where the Apostle Paul says in our scripture reading that it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And that seems a little, by today's standards, that seems a little harsh. And so we want to talk about from God's Word what that means. And I wanted to say at the very beginning, lest I fail to remember this later, that this is a two-part lesson. This evening, we're going to talk about the two Bible passages that restrict a woman's role in the public assembly. And there's no question that there is a restriction there placed by God. But we also need to remember that there are many good things that a woman can be doing in the local church. And that's what we want to talk about, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. We want to talk about this evening those two restrictions in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. But we also want to talk about all of the good things that she can do, and that will be, Lord willing, in our part two of this series. We want to start this evening by looking at God's plan for godly women and a woman's place in the local church and what she is authorized to do and what she is not authorized to do. We need this study because there are many denominations today where the Word of God is ignored with regard to a woman's role. And unfortunately, it's also true among some churches of Christ. You may remember a few years back in 2014 that Laura King was made one of the preachers of the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. Not only is that disturbing in that she is violating God's Word, but the thing that is disturbing is she got a degree in preaching from David Lipscomb University. They now have a preaching degree for females, so that for females to go into the preaching work. And that never would have happened years ago. And so here's a woman who's gotten a degree from a church that is sponsored by many churches of Christ and encouraging her to be a preacher in a local church. So it's not just a matter of looking out at the religious denominations around us. We need to examine ourselves as well. The argument that is made often today is that Paul's instructions concerning women were culturally conditioned. If you look at the YouTube video of the male minister there at the Fourth Avenue Church, he was saying that the reason that Laura King can be the preacher here now is that when Paul said what he did, that was just for his day. It was just some cultural things that he was saying for his day, and they do not apply in the 21st century. Some also misuse Galatians 3:28, where Paul says neither male nor female, and they assume from that that means that males and females have the same role in the church, even though Paul is not speaking about that in that context. He's talking about how that both males and females, both Jews and Gentiles, all can have forgiveness of sins in Christ. But they misuse that passage and other passages to try to justify some unauthorized role of a woman speaking in the church. There's also, I believe, societal pressure to conform to a more modern mindset. And so churches of Christ, just like, do you remember in the book of Kings where they said, give us a king like all the nations around us? We want to be like the denominations around us. And so there are those who are doing that. And so this evening we want to look at what God's Word says about this matter. And it would be just as wrong to bind where God has not bound. We don't want to restrict a woman's role in any way. But it's also wrong to loose where God has not loosed. And so we do not want to allow a person to have a role that they do not have authorization by God to have that role. And so we don't want to loose where God has loosed, and we don't want to bind where God has bound. We're seeing in the case of the 4th Street Church where some are loosing where God has not loosed. But we can also see in the case where some bind where we're not supposed to bind. We had a situation in Springfield years ago. It's been over 10 years ago, where there was a member of the church that said, a woman is not to speak in a Bible class. She's not to say anything at all when she comes into the building because the scripture says it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Well, he misunderstood 1 Corinthians 14, and he was binding where God has not bound. So either of those cases are wrong. So this evening, we want to look at what the Apostle Paul says. And it is not the issue. May a woman speak? That is not the issue. Of course, a woman may speak even in the assembly. The issue is, under what conditions may she speak? Under what conditions has God given her the authority to speak? How and when may a woman speak? That's the issue. We all recognize from God's Word that a woman may speak. But there are sometimes, Paul says, that it is shameful for her to speak. So when and how is that? That's what we have to understand by studying those Bible passages. There are two extremes that you'll find among those. You'll find where women are not permitted to say anything. And that was this one brother's position. In fact, he left after a little while. I asked him, I said, could a woman come forward wanting to be baptized for the remission of her sins? Could she stand up and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He said, no, she can't do that. Because it says it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So that one thing led to another with some studies and so forth that they ended up leaving. Women can't say anything. Well, then there's the other extreme where women may do anything without restriction. And that's what we're finding in some of the denominations around us and even in some churches of Christ. I think it would be good for me to mention before going any farther that when I talk about the practice of a female minister or a female, a reverend, a female preacher in a denominational setting or even among churches of Christ, I am in no way belittling that, poking fun of that. I am not speaking about that in any kind of humorous way. We have to take that and compare that with God's Word. That's all I'm doing this evening. I don't want to speak about matters like that and make it look like I am somehow poking fun of that situation. We have to, by authority, find out what we have authority for and what we do not have authority for. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis then. Our objective this evening is to find out what the Bible says, and often the Bible truth lies between the extremes of men. God's Bible truth lies between the extremes of men. It has always been the case, looking at the Word of God, if you'll turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, after the sin of Adam and Eve, we find there, unto the woman, there's the curse on the serpent himself, there's the curse on the man, the sweat of his brow, the serpent is on his belly, and then unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy pain, and in thy conception in pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The rule over thee is not the idea of a tyrant or a dictator, but it's the setting forth of the headship of the man and the subjection of the woman in the marriage relationship. The word subjection is used all throughout the New Testament, and the word head is used for the man in a leadership role and the wife in subjection in that role. It's in 1 Corinthians 11 and in chapter 14 that we'll be seeing this evening. It's with regard to the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 2 this evening in detail. It is there. Titus 2, 1 Peter 3. that this has always been God's plan from the beginning. This is not a cultural thing with Paul. Some have described Paul as a male chauvinist, where he hates women. And you'll hear that in a discussion today. It's not Paul. It's not something that Paul came up with. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. The headship of the male and the subjection of the female. That is God's plan. That is God's role. That is not a Church of Christ thing. It's not something that we vote on. It's not something that the men got together and decided that there wouldn't be a female preacher at Warfield Boulevard. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with Bible authority. And that actually goes all the way back to creation itself. So, subjection. We're going to be using that word a lot because Paul uses that word in his writings. We're going to be looking at that word a lot this evening. We need to be clear at the very beginning what it does and does not mean. It just simply means sub, under, like a submarine, under the water. Okay? Someone who is under has a role of being under someone else. It doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean that women are repressed or that they're subjugated, that they're enslaved. It means nothing of that at all. It just simply means that God has given the male a role of being in a leadership role and the female a role of being in subjection. It has nothing to do with worth. The woman is not less valuable. The woman is not less worth. It means nothing along those lines. It just means that someone is in the headship role. Someone is in the subjection role. That's the way that God has made that from the very beginning. I also wanted to say at this point that it has nothing to do with a woman's particular talent. There are women that are very talented who can stand up before a crowd and deliver a message. Very talented. They're very talented in their speaking. They're very talented in their organizational skills. And they can outline some material and stand up in this pulpit and deliver that to you. They have the ability and the talent to do that. But it has nothing to do with talent. It has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with, is she able to do that? There are many women who are able to do that. It has to do with whom has God assigned to do that. He has assigned the male and not the female. So it's not a matter of we don't have the talent among the women. We don't have the IQ here among the women. It has nothing to do with that. It's just simply the authoritative role that has been given to one and not the other. Subjection means just simply under authority. It has nothing to do with is a person less valuable or inferior or low IQ or none of that. None of that. One has one role and the other has the other role. Women are equal in value to men, but they possess different roles in the home and in the church. It's about role. It's not about is someone valuable or not. Is someone talented or not? Does someone have an IQ or not? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the role that has been assigned. Just think about the parent-child relationship for just a moment. In the parent-child relationship, which one has the role of being in authority? The child? No, we'd say no, the parent. All it is role. It's a role that has been given and assigned. And we can either stay within those assigned roles or we can go outside of that and do something that is unauthorized by God. Today, what people do is they just think about talent. Does a woman have a talent and does she have an ability? And if so, let her get up there and express herself. They don't ask Bible authority. They don't ask book, chapter, and verse. They don't ask what is the biblical role that has been assigned to me. They just look at it from a very surface or practical way. And that is, can a woman speak out and can she organize some thoughts? And if the answer is yes to both, let her get up and do that. But that's not how we, as God's people, need to have a relationship with God. It's always what saith the Scripture. It's always that. Because of the women's liberation movement that came about in this society in the 1950s and 60s, post-World War II, other feminist movements that came on the line more in the 1970s and 1980s, there's this idea of pushing for equal rights, and you'll hear that a lot, equal rights for women. It's not about rights. It's about roles. We have a role that has been given to us by God. We all here this evening are equal in value to God, but we are not equal in role. So they have restructured the marriage, they have restructured the home and the church to allow women now to be doing things that are unauthorized. The assumption that is given by these groups is that women are not equal. Well, they are. God made Adam and Eve, both of them are made in His image. Both of them are equal with regard to their value and their worth. They say women are repressed. No, it has nothing to do with repression or subjugation. They are equal in value, but they are not equal in role. The role has been given to one and not the other. And that's all it simply is. So turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to begin to exegete this passage in 1 Corinthians 14 this evening. 1 Timothy 2 lays down a general principle, and 1 Corinthians 14 gives a specific application of that general rule. So this evening we're going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you're looking at this particular passage, you've got to keep in mind that Paul is giving instructions to Timothy with regard to things that are in and out of the church. And there are some things that involve the assembly of the church when men and women are together. And one of those is with regard to when men and women are together, that a woman is not to teach nor usurp, as the King James says, authority over the man. And that was the one thing that Phil was asking me particularly about. What does it mean to usurp authority over a man? And we'll get to that. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we're going to learn about some things in the church, how we are supposed to behave in the church. Now, let's read the specific instructions that we want to look at this evening. There's some great lessons here in verses 9 and 10 about modesty, but we want to start with verse 11. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion or authority over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Of course, the part of the verse that draws a lot of attention, of course, is in verse 12. I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man. So let's look at that particular situation. Let's go down through and break down the passage and learn what Paul is saying. First of all, Paul says, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. The word quietness means quiet or silence, and the King James uses the word silence. And we immediately think of not letting a peep come out of your mouth. So be careful if you're using the King James and you see that word silence, as this brother did in Springfield. My Bible says silence, and we all know what silence means. Don't make a peep. Well, he doesn't understand the original word behind that. The Greek word hesychia means a quiet demeanor, a peaceful demeanor, not causing a disturbance. It doesn't mean absolute having no sound whatsoever. It just means a calm, quiet, peaceful demeanor. And that's how it's used a couple of other places in the New Testament. Quietness is the opposite of someone who's loud and boisterous, disturbing and domineering. It's a calm, meek, and quiet spirit. A woman, there are situations in which the assembly is together. She's actually supposed to be letting things come out of her mouth, such as singing. But in the case of teaching, where men are present, she is supposed to be in quietness. This is a calm, meek, quiet disposition. It doesn't mean total silence. It doesn't mean absence of sound. Then look at the next expression in verse 11. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. This is the word that we were talking about earlier. It doesn't mean that a woman is repressed and subjugated and of less value. It just simply means that she, in the local church, has a role of being under authority. Women are not to take the leadership role in a worship assembly where men are present. In verse 8, for example, the men are given the role of lifting up their hands in prayer. That's why men lead a prayer. But when it comes to men and women being together, verses 11 and 12, there are some instructions that are given where she is not to be over a man in a particular relationship. Obviously, she can sing. Obviously, she can confess Jesus as the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. She can confess sin. But when it comes to the matter of teaching, there is something that she may not do. She must be in a role of subjection, not in a role of leadership or authority. Paul says, but I permit not a woman to teach nor have dominion over a man. And if you're using the King James, to usurp authority. Before I look at this, I want to notice something. Look up here, if you will. But I permit not. Who gives Paul the authority to do that? I just wanted to back up. Look at verse 7. We need to remind ourselves that this is not Paul's opinion. He's not a male chauvinist where he doesn't like women and he's sort of just spouting off his opinion. Look at verse 7. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. An apostle of Christ according to the commandment of God our Savior. You see, he's an apostle. He's speaking the inspired word of God. This is not Paul's personal chauvinistic opinion. And some people will say that about him. So when he says, I permit not, that's apostolic authority. Now, we need to understand something about this. This is not an absolute statement. Women are not to teach, period. If it were, then it would contradict other Bible passages which require a woman to speak and to teach. Singing requires speaking. In fact, we teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There are occasions which a woman is told to train the younger women in Titus chapter 2 and so forth. Well, that's going to involve some teaching. So Paul's not saying don't teach, period. He's saying in this situation that I'm explaining to you that she is not to teach. Well, what is that specific thing? Look at this, if you will. In verse 11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach. And then he's going to explain the situation in which she is not to teach. She is not to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but be in quietness. Notice the word teach and dominion, or if you're using the King James, usurp authority. They modify each other and they modify the phrase over a man. A woman is not to teach over a man, nor is she to have dominion over a man. And so the point is simply this. That when we're in a situation where men and women together, and that's what the assembly is, and that's what's going on right now, in this situation, if she were to teach and have dominion over a man, because men are sitting there, then she would be violating this passage. Obviously, this is not talking about a woman teaching children. This is not talking about a woman teaching other women. This is not talking about singing or confessing. It's when there's a situation in which, if she were to be teaching, she would be teaching and having authority over a man. That's the situation that Paul is talking about. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 18 and notice a parallel statement there. My point is simply that it's not just she's not to teach, period, and she's not to have dominion, period, like those are two separate things. They modify each other. Just like if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were told by the Jewish leaders in chapter 4 and verse 18, they called them, look at this, and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look at that, nor teach in the name of Jesus. It was speaking and teaching that was in the name of Jesus. That's what they're forbidden to do. The speaking and the teaching are modified by in the name of Jesus. It's speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. That's what they were not to do. Speaking was not something separate from teaching. It's modified. It goes together. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, teach nor have dominion goes together. It's not two separate things. And so they work together. Here is a woman that is not to teach nor, the word nor is teaching that is over a man. Teaching that exercises authority over the man. They go together, they modify each other. Now let's look at that word. In the American Standard it uses the word dominion. Some say usurp authority. The word authority or the word dominion is the Greek word authentein, meaning literally to one who does something himself. He exercises authority himself. And so here is a woman who, in the presence of men, is teaching with authority over a man. She's taking that to herself. She is exercising authority. Now, some of you have a version like the New American Standard. It might say something like, "I permit not a woman to teach nor exercise authority," or your version might say "to have authority." That is a literal translation, to have or to exercise authority. We're going to talk about the King James in just a minute. But the word means that she is not to teach in a way that exercises authority over a man. Obviously, in other situations where the man is not there, she may teach. Now look at this. The words "nor have dominion" are explanatory. They explain the kind of teaching that Paul is talking about here. The word "nor," from the Greek word "oude," explains the specific kind of teaching that is forbidden. Some read this verse and they stop at the first part, "but I permit not a woman to teach," and then, well, she could never teach children, never teach other women, and they don't give the rest of the verse its credit. We have to read all the way through. It's teaching of a specific kind that is forbidden. It's teaching that has dominion and authority over the man. That is what is forbidden. A woman, then, is not to teach in an authoritative way over a man. That is, teaching that dominates over a man. The kind of teaching that is forbidden here is teaching that violates the principle of subjection. I'm no longer in the role of a subjection as a woman, but I am in the role of the authoritative leader in a mixed group of men and women, and I am teaching men. I am exercising my authority over men. That's what Paul is forbidding here, and that's the very thing that takes place when you stand up and preach, as we're going to see in a minute. When you stand up and preach, you are in an authoritative role. And that is the type of teaching that is forbidden here. So obviously it's a mixed assembly where men and women are present. And that's the very thing that goes on with regard to preaching. It is not teaching that is forbidden, but teaching over a man that is forbidden. Elsewhere in the New Testament, a woman is commanded to teach. We want her to teach. Paul says so in others. But here, she is forbidden to teach over a man. That's the specific context and lesson that is being presented. Now, for those who have the King James, Paul writes, "I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority." Let's look at this for just a minute. Some believe that what is forbidden, and I see this a lot in the current reading about this discussion, they believe that what is being forbidden is the usurping of authority. And they conclude then that if a woman is given authority by the man, maybe the leadership in the church, gives her permission. In fact, that's what happened in the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ situation when they did their YouTube video. They said the male leadership got together and we told Laura that she could do this. So she wasn't usurping authority. She didn't just take it from us. We gave that to her. So they're playing on that word usurp. And the idea is, as long as the woman doesn't usurp it and grab it, if it's given to her by the male leadership, then she can go ahead and be the preacher. Well, the problem with that is at least twofold. First of all, the basic Greek word is have authority. That's what Paul is forbidding, to have authority over man, whether she takes it or not. Whether it's given to her or not is beside the point. Having it and exercising it, that's what is forbidden. But they're trying to play on an English word, King James 1611 English word, and they're trying to play on that word and make something out of that. Let me mention something to you, brethren, about good, deep Bible study. And that is that if we are making a point on a Bible verse based on an English word, and we're trying to really make a point on an English word, if we can't make that same point by using other English translations, then typically our argument is faulty. In other words, if I didn't have the King James Version, I couldn't make that point about usurping because it's not even mentioned in other verses. So be very careful about, well, I'm going to really make a point on this English word. If we can't make the same point with other good standard translations, then usually our point is faulty. So they say you can do it as long as you don't, a woman can preach as long as she doesn't usurp it. That is, take it by force from somebody else. That's actually not the case. What is forbidden here is to just simply have authority over a man. And that's the basic English translation, literal translation of that Greek word. In fact, when the New King James came along and made some adjustments to the King James, they took out usurp authority and put, I permit not a woman to teach nor have authority over a man. And that is more literal. And that is better. Paul does not forbid a woman to usurp authority. He forbids her to just simply have it or exercise it over a man. Now, for those of you with the King James, I'm always quick to defend the King James in this regard. Those King James translators were not stupid. They were very smart men in both the Hebrew and the Greek language. And if you go back and look at an old English definition of usurp, there are some basic English definitions of usurp back in the time of the King James that just simply mean to have or to take. And there's really nothing wrong with that word usurp as it was used in 1611. But we've built into the idea of taking it from somebody. And so as long as we're not doing that, then it's okay. Usurp can mean to have to oneself or to take to oneself without forcing it on somebody else. If we went back a few slides, you would remember that Greek word authentein just simply means to take to oneself. And that's why the word usurp is really not all that bad. It's the modern connotation of usurp that people make out of it that is wrong. So come back with me now to verse 11 as we move through the text. But she is to learn in quietness with all subjection. Again, the word quietness doesn't mean no sound coming out of your mouth. It means a quiet disposition. And then let's look at now the reason that Paul gives. Verse 13, for. Look at that little word for. This is the reason for all of the instructions in verses 11 and 12. For. It gives the divine reason for God's arrangement for women. God's arrangement goes back to the beginning of time. And Paul recognizes this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14. All the way back, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And what that tells us is that Paul's instructions here, the command that is being given, is not some first century cultural custom of Paul's day. It's not something that Paul derived himself. Look at verse 13. He's going back to the way things are at the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Paul is not some male chauvinist making a command against women. He's simply upholding the roles that have been given all the way from the beginning. Paul's point here is not one of mere chronology. Hey, let me remind you that Adam came first and then Eve. That's not what he's saying. He's teaching that because Adam came first, then Eve, that is the origin of the woman. The woman who was taken from the man. Remember, she was made from his rib. And her purpose is to be a help meet for him, and that is setting up the role that she has in that helping relationship. She is in the role of subjection. He is in the role of the leader. And that goes all the way back to creation. And it also is not just in the marriage, but as we're seeing this evening, it's in the assembly of the local church. That headship subjection carries over, not just in the home, but also in the local assembly. And then Paul also says this, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. I think sometimes when we look at the story of Adam and Eve, we overlook this point that Paul makes later. It's not just a matter of Eve taking the fruit, and that was the only thing that was a problem. When Paul comes back and talks about this, he says that there is another problem. It's not just that someone ate some fruit and they sinned and they were cast out of the garden. There's something else that is also going on here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof. Who is in an active role here? Who is in the leadership active role? Who's taking action here? She is. She took the fruit. She saw that the tree was a desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She was in a leadership role. And she should not have been doing that. She took the lead and said, give me that fruit, I'm going to eat. Now, husband, you eat of it. And he followed her. That was a reversal of what God wanted. And so that's why Paul brings this up. Come back with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is not, some people think when the text says, and the woman was deceived, Paul is saying that women have a lower IQ. Women have a lower IQ, and Adam's smarter, and Eve wasn't as smart. She was deceived. He wasn't, but she wasn't. So she's not that smart. That's not what is happening here. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. It wasn't just simply that she ate of the fruit, but she took that leadership role, and she was not supposed to do that. The beguiling, of course, is there. In fact, Paul uses a word to mean thoroughly beguiled. But it's also the matter of taking the lead. And so in chapter 3 then, verses 6, verse 12, verse 17, and then the curse upon the woman, she has to be reminded that her husband is to rule over her. She is not to be in that ruling or authoritative position or role. And then last of all, in verse 15, but she shall be saved through her childbearing. Saved from what? Saved from the sin that is mentioned in verse 13 and 14. She falls into transgression. Why? Because she took that lead, she ate of that fruit, and to keep from falling into that same sin or that same transgression, the women in Paul's day and the women today can be saved through childbearing. That's her role. The woman will be saved from the sin that comes from violating God's order. I won't be in the leadership role, I will be in the subjection role. And when I give birth to my children and I am focusing on that, then it will keep me from taking that other active role. Turn with me to chapter 5. Paul mentions this again in chapter 5, verse 14. I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household. That is her domain. That is her godly work. That's not to say she can never work outside the home, but that role right there, focusing on that, fulfilling that, will keep her from violating and falling into the same problem that Eve fell into. That's how she will be saved with regard to her childbearing. And then, of course, at the end of the verse, she also has to be faithful and loving and holy and have sober character. So she'll be saved through her childbearing. She won't transgress like Eve did in taking that leadership role. She'll be saved from the error of exercising authority over the man. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And because we are rapidly moving along, I'm going to skip some of these slides that deal with the background to this chapter. And if you want to get my notes later, you're certainly welcome to those that talk about the background to all of this. But turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 14. So that's the general rule, that a woman is not to teach nor have authority over a man. That's the general rule. Now let's look at a specific application of that in the assembly at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What then was it that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? So let's look at these specific instructions. Look at this. As in all of the churches, Paul's inspired instructions were for all of the churches or the assemblies, not just the one at Corinth. Some people say that these instructions don't apply today because they were just for Corinth. Well, Paul said for all of the churches. And of course, that lets us know that that is a time-honored principle for even us today. Paul's instructions are universal in application. Let the women keep silence, Paul says. The women here is from the Greek word gune, which could be translated wives, as some versions do that. And this may be a reference to the wives of the prophets, but look at this. Paul's instructions would not have to be limited to them. All women are to follow these instructions, because look at verse 34 with me. Let them be in subjection as also saith the law. This is going all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 16. All women would fall under this instruction. There may be some prophets who had wives who were speaking out and disrupting the assembly, but all of the women are to follow these instructions, because it's an instruction based upon God's order going all the way back for all women for all time. Now, the word silence here is actually different from 1 Timothy 2. This word silence actually means say nothing. So we're going to learn a situation here where a woman is to say nothing, absolutely, in a particular situation. So this is what we might call absolute silence. What is it? Well, it's not absolute and unconditional where you just don't ever say anything at all. It's in this situation that is happening here in the assembly that they are to keep silence. The silence here is not absolute and unconditional. The context will determine why and when the woman is to be silent. So let's look at it. The silence is when there is an assembly of men and women, and someone is speaking and revealing God's word. Notice that there is a connection between silence and subjection. The woman's silence here shows that she's in subjection. Look at verse 34. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. And then he says, let them be in subjection. So the silence is showing that they are in subjection. Just as the prophet's silence shows that his spirit is in subjection to him. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 32. Verse 31, for all can prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, how? Look at verse 30. If a revelation be made unto another sitting by, let him first keep silence. So the prophet can't just be speaking all the time. His spirit can be subject to him, and he can keep silent. Just as a woman can be in subjection, and she can keep silent. Well, in what situation, Paul? Well, let's keep looking at it. You know, what's interesting about this is some people ask about the silence of verse 34. But do you know that there is silence also in verses 27, 28, 29, and 30? Do you know that the tongue speaker was to keep silent? The tongue speaker could not be speaking in tongues while somebody else was speaking in tongues. He had to keep silent. Look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. That's the same expression in verse 34. So it's not just the women keeping silence, but the men are keeping silence if it's not fitting a situation that Paul wants. So it's not just the women keeping silence, but the tongue speaker, verse 27, he has to keep silent if there's no interpreter. But look at verse 30. The prophet, he has to keep silent if someone else is prophesying. So there are situations in which folks are keeping silent, and the women are included in that. So the prophet keeps silent, the tongue speaker keeps silent, and the women as well. So don't force the meaning, let women keep silence, beyond its range of the immediate application and context of this passage. And that is that when someone is standing up speaking, there is a worship assembly. If a woman were to want to stand up and speak like the tongue speakers or like the prophets, she would be violating what Paul said to do. We're in the assembly. We're in the church, in the assembly. Men and women are present. We know from earlier in the chapter, even visitors are present. If you back up to verses 20 through 25, it's an assembly where visitors have come into the assembly. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be assembled together, that's the setting where a woman is to keep silent. It is not permitted for them to speak. Speaking, this laleo that is used all throughout the chapter, you could start back in chapter 14, beginning in verse 2. It's not the speaking of singing a song. It's not the speaking of confessing Christ. Go back through the chapter. It's the speaking of delivering a message to the assembly. The tongue speaker gets up and delivers a message. The prophet gets up and delivers a message. That is the speaking that is being forbidden on the part of the women. When you go back and look at the chapter, two things are obvious. First, we're talking about a spiritual gift of tongue speaking that is occurring, or prophecy. And second, it is speaking that leads in the assembly. Men and women are present. And all are there. And in that kind of assembly, the woman is to keep silent. Well, that would be the very thing that would be violated today by a female minister. She's in a mixed assembly. There's men and women present. She's up delivering a formal message. That's the very thing that is happening when you have a female minister. That's the very thing that Paul is saying, do not do. It answers the question. Somebody says, well, why don't we have a female minister here at Warfield Boulevard? It's not a Church of Christ tradition. It's not a Warfield Boulevard decision. We're trying to follow what the Scripture teaches about these matters. And when we are in an assembly like right now, the role has not been given to the woman to do that. That's the speaking that is mentioned in this particular passage. So the speaking in 1 Corinthians 14 came from a church member in the role or position of a public speaker or public teacher, tongue speaker or prophet, and a woman is not to have this role or this position. When he says it is shameful for a woman to speak, look at verse 35. It is shameful for a woman to speak. Underscore the word speak there. That's the speaking that has been talked about in chapter 14. That's not talking about singing a song or saying amen or confessing Christ. It's the speaking that has been talked about all throughout the chapter. And that is a public address of an entire assembly. She is not to do that in the same manner as the men are doing. So Paul is forbidding the woman to do a specific kind of speaking and addressing in the assembly. Paul is not addressing informal Bible arrangements. Our ladies teach the children. When the whole assembly is not together, they teach the children. Ladies might teach a ladies' Bible class. There are other things that a woman can do, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. In fact, there are many things that a godly woman, many good things that she can do. Paul is addressing a specific kind of assembly. He's forbidding a specific kind of teaching that is in this particular matter. Well, our time is up. I'm going to close with that. There are many other good things that could be said, and if you want to get the notes, you're certainly welcome to that. We might wrap up this way then. When you look at 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, a woman may not preach with men present. She would be teaching and having dominion over a man. I mentioned earlier about this matter. If you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, somebody says, well, is that an authoritative role? Yes, it is. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says these things, he's talking to Timothy, a young preacher, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. When a preacher stands up, he speaks with all authority. And by the way, men, as a side note, when you stand up and give a Wednesday night talk, when you stand up and preach the last Sunday of the month, or you're filling in VBS, whatever the case might be, if you're up front preaching God's word, you are in an authoritative role. It's not where you're giving suggestions and I think and I feel and you may want to do this or if you don't want to do that. It's authority. You're saying this is the word of God. You must do it or you must not do it. That's an authoritative role. And that's the role that's been given to the man. And so Titus 2:15, when you speak, Titus, do that with all authority. So it is an authoritative role. And that's why a woman is not being given that role, because it would put her in a position that she would violate 1 Timothy 2. She would be teaching and taking authority to herself that is not given to her. So preaching with men present is not authorized. Teaching a class with men present is not authorized. Being an elder, that's been given to the men, that is not authorized. Being a deacon, that has been given to the men. 1 Timothy 3:12, a man. An elder, 1 Timothy 3:2, a man. And so these are not things, these are not roles and relationships that have been given to the woman. That's why we do not have those things in the Lord's church today. Although, we're seeing where even some among churches of Christ are wanting what the world wants, and they're going that route. But they're doing that without Bible authority. I would encourage all of us simply to stay within the authority of God's Word and God's will. Then we know that we're pleasing to Him. Now, Lord willing, next week we will look at a great lesson on many good things that godly women can do. And Lord willing, we'll look at that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. I would say with all authority that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Come and do that before it's everlasting too late. Or as an erring child of God, I would say with all authority in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you need to repent and pray that the Lord would forgive you. And if we can help you to do that, we would certainly be glad to assist you. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement at this time. Why won't you come as we stand and sing if you need any needs? We'd be glad to help you.